place where life happens. It's where imagination runs wild. Where lessons are learned. And wonders are built. The table is where time can stop. Where wounds are comforted. And freedom begins. It's where we find peace. And we laugh till it hurts. The table is where we gather with family, new and old, to share stories, to nourish our bodies, to enrich our souls. The table is where we give thanks, and where we remember what great gifts we have been given.
Diane Burton gave me a kind of a coaster at the end of last week's sermon. It reads as such: Mr. Rogers did not adequately prepare me for the people in my neighborhood. True words have ever been spoken. If you're new here with us, we're doing a spring and kind of half-summer journey through the art of neighboring, where we're diving into this holistic command that Jesus gives to his followers when he himself was presented with, okay, teacher, what's the greatest commandment out of all the commandments that are given in the Bible? What is the greatest one? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. So for 8 or so weeks, all we're doing is journeying through the heart of what it can mean and look like to love your neighbor as yourself. We're simply calling this the art of neighboring. And so much of neighboring can take place around a table. Whether it's your dining room table, whether it's your patio, whether it's somewhere out in your backyard or somewhere in your living room, so much of neighboring can take place around a table. And I am absolutely amazed what happens when we begin to realize that our homes are not singularly supposed to be an escape from the world around us, but actually an outpost of God's kingdom. Each and every single one of our homes is a gift. It's a gift. And what we do with it matters. There is something absolutely beautiful about being around a table with people you love. If I were to ask you, and I'm sure you can, that you have fond memories of Thanksgiving and Christmas meals, or maybe even Memorial Day meals, or 4th of July meals, where you're gathered around loved ones, family and neighbors, and you're just being present with one another. For me, there was something special about going back to Nashville and being at my grandmother's house. Love this picture. It's one of the last pictures I was able to have with her. I absolutely cherished this picture. And each and every single time I would walk into her home, there would be this immediate rush of smells that I can still smell today. And just this overall feeling of love and memory that flood my mind and my heart. From the living room to the kitchen to the dining room to the back patio to the dining room and living room where my uncle and dad would fall fast asleep almost after every single meal. And all of you have those granddads or those uncles or those dads that would do that. to the small hallway that we had where my cousin and I would play with those plastic bowling pins, and you've got that black ball. We would do that for hours on end. Flashing back to Carrie helping my Aunt Diane in the kitchen almost after every single meal. I remember who would purposely and intentionally wait for my grandmother to finish eating because she was always the last one to fill her plate. Typically, after the kids have already had seconds, is when she would go and get her plate. There was something deeply spiritual about being together, especially being together around the table. It astonishes me. It shouldn't, but I am absolutely astonished what God has, can, and will do around tables with food. Starting today and into tomorrow, many of you will have some opportunity to be gathered around a table. Family, neighbors, maybe even people you don't fully know yet. You're going to have an opportunity to be around people at a table. And one question I want us all to have just be this sticky type of statement and question for us is this. What type of missional approach will you have at that meal? Will you have ears and eyes and a heart that is open? Not to pounce, not to Bible thump. But will you have a missional approach looking for an opportunity to share God's love, to share His mercy, His grace, His good, good news that you have come to believe in, that you have come to cherish, that you place all your hope and purpose and identity in? What will you do when that opportunity presents itself? Because if you go into that meal with God, all right, I'm going to take this on. I'm going to call your bluff. Provide an opportunity for me to share the love of Jesus. Some of you may be like, prevent, I don't want that. We need to change that prevent to provide. Provide an opportunity for me to speak the love of Jesus to this person. And watch what God will do. Challenging thought is, will this just be another meal? Or will you invite God to be present and at work around that table? Before Christianity became a legalized religion in the Roman Empire, this is what a Roman emperor had to say about Christ followers in hospitality. Gospitality, maybe even to think about it. He said, through acts and habits of love, hospitality, many have come to love and follow Jesus. Just this awareness from the Roman emperor at the time that this religion, this almost type of like atheistic approach, because that's how they thought of Christianity at that particular time in history, was sweeping through the Roman Empire. And one of the ways that this Roman emperor saw it at work was how they treated one another around table. How they loved, how they showed hospitality. Fourth century followers of Jesus became known by making Jesus known around habits of table hospitality. And one question is, where did these fourth century followers of Jesus get such a grand idea of mission? They had this understanding by paying attention to the life of Jesus, that eating with others is a highly effective theological and missiological practice that finds its foundation in the very footsteps of Jesus. Being at table with one another, having a meal with one another, is a theological and a missiological approach to knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, You'll see this title over and over and over and over again. Echoing out of Ezekiel, echoing out of the prophet Daniel, Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. Here's one for example, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Another passage in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Again, just this theme over and over again in the Gospels. Jesus refers to himself as Son of Man. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. That's an odd statement when you kind of think about it. Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Son of Man came to redeem people, came to set them free, to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And then Luke highlights this one from Jesus himself. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all of her children. Interesting kind of gotcha moment here from Jesus at the end as he's being accused of all sorts of stuff. I find Jesus' pushback against those accusing him of being a glutton and a drunkard extremely fascinating and surprising, but also convicting. Like, what on earth is Jesus talking about wisdom when he's being accused of being a glutton and a drunkard? When he's being accused of hanging out with all the wrong types of people? And Jesus says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. I came here to be around fellowship, specifically table fellowship with others. There is something wise in the eyes and mission of Jesus being lived out, not by isolating away from the broken sinners of the world, but instead engaging them. There is something wise in the eyes and the mission of Jesus. Son of Man came eating and drinking, but you're accusing me of being a glutton, a drunkard. You're accusing me of all of this stuff, but wisdom is proved right in the eyes of her children. Wisdom, according to Jesus here, is being put into action through eating and through drinking with outsiders, through having table fellowship with those whom you would look at and say, you don't belong here. You have no place at my table. You don't belong here. Jesus says there's something wise when you open up your table to outsiders. So the first invitation that I'm offering all of us, because according to this coaster, and it's very true, Mr. Rogers did not adequately prepare me for my neighbors, but Jesus did. Jesus did. Within the art of neighboring, you must have a boldness to extend your audience. Extend your audience. If you were to be honest before the Lord and say, these people are welcome at my table, Lord, but these people aren't, who would you write down? Specifically, your neighbors. Just think about your neighbors just for a moment who live around you. If you're going to have an outdoor picnic, barbecue, whatever, today, tomorrow, whatever it may be, and you were to invite neighbors, who would you invite and who would you not invite? And why would you not invite them? Why would you exclude them? We have to have a boldness if we're going to take Jesus' wisdom here seriously and extend our audience, which will not be easy. It simply will not be easy. Whenever I come across something hard like this from Jesus, I am automatically reminded of a statement in John chapter 6, where just after some really, really tough language about the Eucharist, about his body being true food and his blood being true drink. And a bunch of people leave. They're like, we can't take this. This is way too much, Jesus. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he looks at them and he's like, is this too hard for you too? Are you too going to leave based upon this hard teaching? And Peter looks back at Jesus with such courage and such boldness and says, Jesus, where are we going to go? You have the words to eternal life. You have the words to eternal life. So when it comes to extending our audience, who is and who is not welcome at your table? I'm reminded of something Peter says in one of his letters. The hardship of persecution that can come with being a follower of Jesus. Peter says, to this you are called. To this you and I are called. To not isolate ourselves from our neighbors, but instead to open up our doors, to open up our tables, to open up our chairs and allow them in. To extend our audience. The challenge for followers of Jesus has rarely been about fellowshipping with others who are just like us, look like us, talk like us, believe like us, cheer for the same teams as us. We are really, really good at having audiences of sames. I hope that makes sense. We're really good at having an audience, of keeping an audience of sames. The challenge comes when our Lord says things like this in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus says that's been floating around. A little bit of Moses in Leviticus 19, and then a little bit of kind of rabbi tradition going on with it as well. This combination of two things put together. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I'm giving you a better, wise way of going about life. Love your enemies. Anybody want to take a stab at what the Greek word for love means there? Agape. Sacrificially love your enemies. If that doesn't put weight on our call as followers of Jesus, I don't know what will. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. It's not works righteousness here, but these are the words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, but it's okay to hate those who aren't like you, who are different from you, who've hurt you, who've wronged you, who've said mean things about you. But Jesus says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And a result of that is you will be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be complete as your heavenly Father is complete. Jesus, that's a hard teaching. Don't you know my neighbors? Don't you know so-and-so said such-and-such? Don't you know this person did this to me? You've heard that it was said, love those just like you. Hate your enemy. But I give you a different direction. Another way of life. And what do we see Jesus doing? Exactly what he preached. story after story after story. Luke chapter 19, we get Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus. And what happens right in the heart of this story, picking up in verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I must eat with you. I must dine with you. I must be present with you." So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus. Jesus is like, "I would love to be present at your home. I would love to be around your table." What did the people accuse Jesus of? Being a glutton, sinner, hanging out with people who are different, who are just ugh. Jesus is like, "Those are the type of people I want to be around. Those are the type of people I want to eat with." Something happened during that meal between Jesus and Zacchaeus. Something happened. Something changed while Jesus was at the home of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verse 9. "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham." Something happened when Jesus engaged Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was willing to be open and honest about himself. And he went on this repentance mode where he changed and even went above and beyond all the wrong and harm that he had done. This conversion flowed from communion is what took place. And every evil, every injustice, every wrong act that Zacchaeus had done, he realized it and he came to own it. And then he changed. But this did not come easy. There is this fascinating story in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, where Paul calls out Peter for middle school and high school lunch behavior. For those of us who may be a little bit too far away from middle school and high school lunch, it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. You've got people who are welcome at your table, and you've got people who are not welcome at your table. It's been going on for however long middle school and high school lunch has been going on. You got those who are in and those who are out. And the in and the out do not ever meet together in the middle and eat together. If we pay attention to what's going on here in Galatians 2, it's been happening for almost 2,000 years. And this, the just powerful thing that happens when Paul sees what Peter was doing. Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. When Paul saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. See, what was happening is Peter was okay eating with this group of people. But when this other group of people came along, Peter withdrew himself from them. He middle school and high school lunchroomed it. He says, "I no longer want to be identified with you, seen with you, eat with you, hang out with you, because this new group has appeared on the scene, if you will." And Paul says, "When I saw that, I called him out for not acting in line with the truth of the gospel." This powerful statement from Paul. "So I said to Cephas," Peter, "in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, you are a believer, you are a part of the story, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. You live like somebody who is not a part of the story. You're a believer, yet you live like an unbeliever and not like a believer. How is it then that you force these unbelievers to do believer customs?'" What Paul saw here was just this discrepancy between, are you going to let people in or not? Are you going to eat with people like Jesus ate with people and everyone was welcome to his table? Or are you going to draw back with only just this specific group of people are allowed at my table? He shrunk back. He avoided. He acted like he didn't know. But you pay attention to Peter's story. He's done that before. And by doing so, was living contrary to the good news of Jesus. So how will you begin? How will I begin to take the hard but necessary steps of extending your table audience? First one, extend our audience. Second one, having the boldness to extend our conversations. The challenge for followers of Jesus has rarely been about keeping our joy, our faith, our being rescued to ourselves. We can do that in here while we're together. This is a very, very safe place to celebrate the good news of Jesus, to talk about the good news of Jesus together. We can do that pretty easily. The challenge comes when we walk out of these doors and we're at such and such restaurant or we're at such and such place. That's where the challenge comes. When we look at actually what comes out of our mouths, there's this passage I want us to look at really quick from Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 43. No tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. All right, we've got this riddle thing going on here. No good tree bears bad fruit. All right, Jesus, I get that. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man, a good woman, brings good things out of the good stored up in his or her heart. And an evil person, evil man, evil woman, brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his or her heart. For out of the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If you were to do a word cloud, type of collage, if you will, about what you consistently talk about, what the words that come out of your mouth, you have one of these word clouds that kind of look like this, this next slide that we have here. These word clouds. These collages of sayings. If one were to do your words, the most consistent words that come out of your mouth, what would they look like? What type of story would they say about you and the language that consistently pours out of your mouth? Some of the very first words we get from Jesus, according to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. John, baptizer, put in prison. Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. One of the first statements we learn from Jesus as a teenager, according to Luke chapter 2, 49, when his parents somehow, some way left Jesus behind. Mary and Joseph wouldn't exactly get parent of the year of the Lord type of thing for that. But they leave Jesus behind. They come back and they find Jesus at the temple, listening and learning and engaging with all the religious elite, all the smarty pants folks that were there. Jesus is engaging with them. And he's like, why, Mom and Dad, why are you tripping? Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's house? I must be about my Father's business? If we extend our audience, if we extend our conversations, we have this God-missioned authority to extend our impact. Last week when we looked at Luke chapter 10, this fascinating story where 72 others are sent out. Jesus' instruction to them was, when you're welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick, and tell them about the kingdom of God. When you are welcomed, heal the sick, pray for them, and tell them about the kingdom of God. The rule and reign of God has come near to you. Has come near to you. And the impact of that has absolutely nothing to do with our success. That's what Jesus says in that story of the 72 as he sends them out. The impact of that has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not they are successful or not. Because at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's not about us. It is about Jesus and his reign and his rule here on earth as it is in heaven. That is what it's about. It is not about our success. So now what? We extend our audience. We extend our conversation. With God, will you extend your impact around these people who I'm gathered around a table with? Will you extend your impact to my neighbor who I know to be gay? Will you extend your impact around my neighbors who I know are Muslim? Will you extend your impact to my neighbors who I know don't care about Christianity whatsoever? Will you help me extend my audience to them? Extend my conversations with them so that your rule and reign can be spread? It takes courage to do that. It takes boldness to do that. But to this, you and I are called. Jesus is a hard teaching. Hard, hard teaching. But where else am I going to go? You are eternal life. You hold the keys. Your words, your mission, your ways. The keys to eternal life. We have Memorial Day weekend. Half over. Almost half over. Nice couple of days here in Northeast Ohio. Some of us are desperately wanting to see 80 degrees sometime before November comes back. So how do you and I make this practical? Simply this. Try it. Just try it. Just give it a shot. When you eat with others, you talk and you listen. You share and hear stories. You don't dominate the table, which for some of you is going to take a lot of restraint. Because some of you, I can just identify and say, you're going to dominate the conversation. Don't. Share and then listen. Share and then listen. Hear stories. Share stories. You hear and share hopes and fears, successes and disappointments. People open up to one another. And you open up to them. But most importantly, we have opportunities to share the hope, the assurance, the love, the confidence, the joy, the salvation of Jesus. Amen. With those whom God has placed in our lives. You are not in your neighborhood by accident. According to Acts chapter 17, God has placed you exactly where He wants you. So what are you going to do with that? Your workplace. Some of you are you're not happy with where you're at. And I get that. I can hear that. I can feel that way. I'm happy where I'm at. But I can understand. Yes. I can understand. You may not be happy where you're at. I get that. I hear that. But maybe, just maybe, God is making you a little bit uncomfortable about where you're at on purpose. So that maybe you can be a little bit more bolder in your conversation about faith. Live a little bit more bolder in your confidence of faith. Because when we're comfortable, we tend to shy back a little bit. We tend not to be as bold in our faith when we're comfortable. When we're uncomfortable, God's like, I'm going to use this for my glory and your good. Let's give this a shot. This week, we have two charts. They're out there on the black table. We've shared them for the last couple of weeks. The first chart is the art of neighboring. And I hope you've taken an opportunity to write down your neighbor's names, at least if you don't know them, that maybe you've had an opportunity to get to know them, and you've begun the process of praying for them. There's this second chart that's out there that I'm encouraging everybody to grab before they leave. It's this block map. And you have three things. You have an A, you have a B, you have a C. Rising, y'all can join me up here. In the center box, you write your address. In A, you write your neighbor's names. In B, you write something factual about your neighbor. Something that you know about them. They play golf. These are their kids' names. This is where he or she works. This is something about them. They're so-and-so fans. Or whatever it be. It's something that you identify that you know about your neighbor. My neighbor, they love cats. I know that much about my one particular neighbors. They love them some cats. C, something deeper about your neighbor. Spiritual beliefs. Their current world view that they have. Sources of anxiety. Things that they worry about. Things that they stress about. Things that really weigh on them. If you got to letter C, you are really diving into the art of neighboring. Because you're really actually getting to know your neighbor. Stand with me, church. I don't know how you're going to respond to this teaching. I know how I'm going to try to respond to this teaching. I don't know what you're going to do this afternoon. It's a beautiful day. I hope you go outside and enjoy it. I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. I don't know any of that stuff. But what I do know is this. If you ask God, God, help me get to know my neighbors better. I am really, really confident God's going to answer that prayer with, okay, let's do this. If you really want to get to know your neighbors, I will be with you each step along the way. But let's do this. And I pray that you try. I pray that you try. I pray that if you are around a table with your neighbors this weekend, I pray that you take advantage of that one moment that God will provide to say, you know what? I'm sorry you're going through that. Can I pray for you? And don't wait. Just pray for them right then and there. Get over the awkwardness and just pray for them right then and there. And watch what God will do then. However you need to respond to this message, I pray that you do. For His glory, your joy, and the good of the people that God has placed in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the teaching and for the example and for the mission of Jesus. Father, praise you and thank you that He came to seek and to save the lost. Thank you, Father, that He came to serve and not to be served. Father, thank you for those examples. Thank you for the challenging teaching from Jesus to love our neighbors, and to love our enemies. And God, we confess that is hard. But I pray that each one of us would take Jesus' words seriously and live them out. Father, as we gather around tables this weekend with whomever we may be gathered around, may we know that you are there with us. And may we know when you provide an opportunity to speak your love, your truth, and your goodness. May we do it with gentleness and respect. But may we actually do it. Father, the spirit that lives in us is not a spirit of timidity or shyness, but of boldness and of courage. Help us to believe it and help us to live it out. In the name of Jesus, we pray and give thanks. And all who agree, say with me.
Amen.
Amen. Let's worship together.